Continuing in the fifth chapter. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others. But we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to boast, to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For we are beside ourselves. It is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, Belhar. It's new, it's no longer controversial, it's long, and it's gutsier than the American church has had guts to do. Okay? Belhar comes out of the mid-1980s. It was adopted, finalized in 1986 in the Dutch Reformed Church of South Africa, and it's a hard confession. If you know your Presbyterian confessions well, you will hear in it echoes of the Declaration of Barmen, which was written in 1934 by a bunch of German Lutherans who were dealing with this little guy named Adolf Hitler. You will hear echoes of that in this. It is a really hard confession, because it takes head on the problems and the sins of South African society. It takes head on racial segregation, racism, systematic and institutional, and it says the church is called to be better than this. And we haven't had the guts to put together a similar document. Okay? So we're just stealing somebody else's hard work from 30 years ago when we look at Belhar. It's gutsy because it was written before apartheid finished. Okay? It's gutsy. What you have is an excerpt. That's all you've got is an excerpt. It's not the whole thing. And it focuses this section on reconciliation. And one of the things that I got out of this trip to Africa was one of the reasons we're lousy at reconciliation. When we go to Africa, you see something that you do not see anywhere in America. You see repair shops. Because there it's still cheaper to fix it than to replace it. Here, if your DVD player breaks, we know we can go out to Wally World and get a new one for $35. We know if we take it to the repair shop, the guy's going to want $75 an hour to even look at it. So why would we take it to the repair shop when we could just get something new? It'll be newer, it'll have more features, it'll be cheaper, it'll have a warranty. Probably 30 days. It'll break on day 31. That's just how those things work. but we have carried that over to our relationships. It is easier to replace than it is to repair. And that is one of the challenges for the church in this day and age, is to say that there is still a place and a time for repairs and for reconciliation. I was in Nyarolo. Nyarolo is essentially a truck stop town in eastern Tanzania. I was paying 7,000 shillings a night for my room. It was supposed to include breakfast. I never got breakfast. The sink wasn't connected to the drain. I had a pit toilet, and the water came out of an old petroleum tank and was iridescent. I was paying $3 a night, and I was overpaying. And Paul Adams, who's a member at the Monticello Church, was with me, and Paul blew out his shoe. Somewhere there's great theological significance to the fact that the upper part separated from the sole. But Paul was wondering how he was going to install another 10 or 12 wells the next day with no sole. So we're in Nyarolo and it's sundown. And our field officer, John Labenza, says, "Well, I know a guy." And so we go to the first booth, and the guy who does that has already gone home. So we go to the next booth, and the guy looks at it and says, "Sure, I can fix that." So he gives Paul one of those pink $2 a pair flip-flops to rest his sock foot on so it's not on the ground, and takes the shoe and takes essentially some really strong, almost nylon thread, and stitches the upper and the sole back together. And while this is happening, I'm off buying bottled water and biscuits for the next day's work in the field. I spent 23,000 shillings on that, if you can believe it. It's like $11. It's nuts. And I come back, and Paul gets his bill. He paid 3,000 shillings, paid $1.50. But he could go on repaired. He could go on repaired. And he did. We did 12 wells the next day, and poof, the shoe was not what it was, but it worked. Now, we all know that one day that shoe is going to go crazy. And he could also start to see the other ones starting to separate. So at some point, he will replace them. But how many of us would have just pitched it straight in the trash can? Right? How do you get shoes repaired? But that's a bigger problem, right? Is our first thought is not to repair. Our first thought is to replace. We have lost the sense that repair is even possible. If you need any further proof that we have lost that sense, watch 30 minutes of TV, or at least the commercials, right now, given the campaigns. Okay, we have lost a sense of repair. So what do we do when we have forgotten what it is to believe that repair is possible? I mean, this is hard stuff. It's easier. It's less painful. You guys know I'm a computer tech. Sometimes I'm pretty sure I know exactly what the problem is, and 4 hours later, I haven't fixed it. Right? Repair opens yourself up to those sorts of problems. Repair opens yourself up to, oh, I found something else. Right? Our first home was an old home. It was built in 1903. You go to fix something, You find all sorts of interesting things that have been done in the intervening 100 years. Just don't ask the home inspector, because he'll make you fix them too. Sometimes fixing is more expensive than replacing, right? What about when it comes to people? I mean, for us to do repairs, we have to be willing to admit things are broken. How many of us like to admit that things are broken? I'm not seeing any hands. Right? So when things are broken, what do? Duct tape! If we don't talk about it, it'll go away, right? That's why Barman is gutsy. That's why Belhar is gutsy. Because they both admit, they say right out loud, things are broken. And they need to be fixed. And we're the people called by Jesus Christ to fix them. That's hard stuff. Because the guys who write Belhar, secret here, they're not any black theologians at the table writing Belhar. They're white, Dutch, and British theologians who have benefited every step of the way from apartheid. Apartheid is in their economic self-interests. It is good for them. Except it's not. So when they write this, these are guys who know that they are saying things that are going to be unpopular, but they believe that are faithful. So, how far down the road do you have to go before something that is good for you is still broken? And you're willing to admit it. I mean, let's do the minor, the pathetic example. You get the wrong change. They hand you a 10 instead of a 5. You give it back, right? It's easy when it's a 10 and a 5 and we can quantify it, and we'd already spent that extra $5 anyway. And how do you quantify it when it's lives? I mean, money's easy. None of us have enough. We can move right along from there. Money's easy. What do you do when it's lives? What do we do when it's lives? This is a really scary document. Because it tells those of the rest of us in the church that it is possible to say these things out loud. I have friends who went to big state universities, and they're sitting in intro chemistry, and there's 500 students. Nobody wants to be the one person who, when the professor says, "And everybody's got it, right?" "Nope, I'm clueless over here." But nobody wants to say it. Belhar is a gutsy group of theologians being willing to say, out of 1.5 billion Christians in the earth, this is not right. And we are called by Christ to do the work it takes to make it right. Because they're not just saying, "You guys have a problem over there." I mean, that's easy. I mean, just watch a political ad right now. "You guys have a problem over there." I'm not sure who you guys are. I'm not sure I need to know, but I can recognize finger pointing when I see it. They say, it is our task to put these pieces together so that they do work, to do the repair work. And they wonder. They wonder what it would be like if the church was as active in reconciliation as God is in reconciliation in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They wonder out loud if the church is brave enough and faithful enough to die that the world might live. And somewhere deep down, that's the core of reconciliation. That's the core of reconciliation. We want the better for the other more than we want what we already have. Wow. That's gutsy. When you go to Africa, you break things. Don't you, Dan? We break things. We're all given three vehicle incident reports, assuming that we will use all three forms. It's easy to bend a pipe rack. It's easy to get a flat tire. It's easy to bend a truck. If you are breaking the number one rule of Africa and Marian Medical Mission, which is Lenita, you got it. A year later, she still knows it's don't drive after dark. It's easy to bend a person. And so we have to go looking for repair stores. You find welders? There's welders everywhere. They're all going to be blind by the age of 30 because none of them have eye protection. It's easy to find guys who have high-pressure compressors for your truck tires that take 70 PSI. They're also fixing bicycle tires and bicycle spokes and bicycle chains. You see really interesting store combinations. Mama Tom's, barbershop, and welding. But they're interested in repair, because they haven't gotten to the point yet where things are so cheap you can afford to throw them away. We have, and it's infected our personal relationships as well. So I wonder what's it going to take for us to be willing to repair things? Because we have to admit they're broken. And it can't be fixed with duct tape. I mean, that's a crisis just right there for some men to admit it can't be fixed by duct tape. We have to admit that we probably played a role in breaking it. And then we have to figure out how to repair it. Not quite the same as fixing it, right? We have to repair it. You may know that things don't always want to be repaired. That's true of things that do not have mental processes and animus. What about people? How many people have you met who didn't want to be repaired? Who didn't want their relationship with you to be repaired? That's real too. but we have to try. The God we follow has a bunch of really cantankerous people to his name. As the line goes from Exodus, they're a bothersome and quarrelsome people. It's a great description of us most days, isn't it? When does God stop? When does God stop saying, "You are my people and I love you and you are incredibly frustrating and you hurt my feelings and you turn your back on me and you do harmful things to yourselves and to your neighbors who are also my children," and God goes, "I'm done"? When does that happen? So if we're the people who follow the Christ, who will die for us to be reconciled, and then who will be raised for us to be reconciled, what is it thinking we can do better at Walmart? Has our theology gotten that thin that we really think we can buy it? Belhar is tough. It's going to hit you where you live. Because none of us are perfect. And Belhar is tough because we realize when we read it how far we are from what we should be as Christ's church. We are people desperately in need of reconciliation with God, with one another, within our families, our schools, our communities, our nation, our world, our churches. You pick a setting, and we're in need of reconciliation. For us to start doing that, we have to start remembering it's possible. Belhar calls us to remember that reconciliation in Jesus Christ is not only possible, it is the end towards which God has been pushing this entire time. Remember, folks, we don't have to just go replace it. Most things can be repaired, particularly if we actually try. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen. Now, friends, you don't have this one memorized. Our affirmation is indeed from Belhar today. It's long. Listen to it. Hear it. Speak it. We believe that God has entrusted the church with the message of reconciliation in and through Jesus Christ, that the world is called to be salt of the earth and the light of the world, that the church is called blessed because it is a peacemaker, and that the church is witness both by word and by deed to the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. That God's life-giving Word and Spirit has conquered the powers of sin and death, and therefore also of irreconciliation and hatred, bitterness, and enmity. That God's life-giving Word and Spirit will enable the church to live in a new obedience, which can open new possibilities of life for society and the world. That the credibility of this message is seriously affected and its beneficial work obstructed when it is proclaimed in a land which professes to be Christian, but in which the enforced separation of people on a racial basis promotes and perpetuates alienation, hatred, and enmity. That any teaching which attempts to legitimate such forced separation by appeal to the gospel and is not prepared to venture on the road of obedience and reconciliation, but rather out of prejudice, fear, selfishness, and unbelief, denies in advance the reconciling power of the gospel, must be considered ideology and false doctrine. Therefore, we reject any doctrine which, in such a situation, sanctions in the name of the gospel or of the will of God the forced separation of people on the grounds of race and color, and thereby in advance obstructs and weakens the ministry and experience of reconciliation in Christ. I warned you it was gutsy.